Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the 17th chapter. We've got some beautiful special music that we'll hear in just a moment. And those of you who brought an offering to the Lord, don't worry about it. I won't forget it. If I do, the ushers will wave something back there so that I am reminded. But let's be led of the Spirit, all right? Amen. Glory to God. In the book of Joshua, in the 17th chapter, what the Lord spoke this morning about the importance of being in His Word. I can't tell you how much His Word has meant in the last couple of weeks as He's been opening things up for me. And this passage of Scripture I just read the other day, and I didn't know, I made a note of it, just a mental note of it. I didn't know He was going to have me to share it with you, at least not this morning, but it struck me. Before I share this portion of Scripture, let me just give some background to you. For those of you who may not have been in some of our recent services, as you can see, as you look around, there are not a lot of empty seats, and we're generally pretty well crowded in here. And the Lord has been showing us that if we want to really make our visitors feel welcome, then we're going to have to provide some room for them. I noticed folks coming in late this morning, and families of three and four, and not able to find seats together, and that just does not really make visitors and new people feel that we really want them to come and be a part of what we're doing here and worship with us and be a part of what God's doing here. And so it's important that we make provision for the people that God is sending. Several weeks ago, I asked our people to set out all the chairs we had, bring down, when we moved Wednesday night downstairs, our family night adult activity, move all the chairs downstairs except what we absolutely needed upstairs. We still need some room in here, of course, for personal ministry, and we need the room for the instruments and so on, but let's get as many chairs in here as we have available. And we put in an extra 40 or 50 chairs, and they filled up the next Sunday. And so we put in some more the next Sunday. Let's scratch up some more chairs and fill them out to the corners. And they filled up the next Sunday. And it seems that the more chairs we put in, the more people we have. And I've become convinced that if we had room for another 100 chairs in a couple of weeks, we'd fill them. Because there are people who want to be a part of what's going on here, want to come and hear the Word of God, and want to be in a place where Jesus is Lord and where His joy is full and where His Spirit has the liberty to move. And the Lord has been showing me, and as I've shared with a number of you, that up until now, the primary work that God was doing within us was laying a foundation and establishing us in our giving. Those of you who have been part of us, a part of this work, realize that last year we gave over 50% into evangelism and witness and missions. We gave 53%, as a matter of fact. We budgeted 50 and gave 53. This year we budgeted 50 again, and you should know the kind of elders that work with me in oversight here. When we set up the budget for 1985, we were going to pool. We had budgeted 50%. We'd actually given 53 because of just the way some things had worked out. And what we were going to do was this year just even that out, and there was about an extra $10,000 there that we had given into mission work that we had not anticipated giving. And we had some things that we were going to do here with that extra $10,000 this year. We got to the end of the budget process, and we decided that it was just, we just couldn't do that. Let's go ahead and just let that money ride as far as the missions go on and just keep planting seed, just keep putting it in the ground. All of these years, we've had many needs for ourselves, and we could have used, this year we'll give about almost $200,000 into mission work and outreach, taking the gospel elsewhere in our county and so on. But of course, that leaves us without the revenues that we need for building and construction and that sort of thing for this ministry. And so we need the power of God. We need God's miracle-working power in order to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves in terms of our own needs. And we have been relying and depending upon Him to do that, and we've been waiting for that to occur. In this interim, in this intervening time, I sense the Lord has been developing us to a level of unity and commitment in terms of our outreach and in terms of our mission work and in terms of our evangelism work, to the point where I think all of us are together on that we would not take it, that for us to take mission money and build a building with it would be like taking God's tithe money and buying shoes for our kids. And we're just not going to do that in our personal lives, and nor are we going to do it in the life of the church. When we share with people about what we're doing in the area of missions, their jaw falls. They just boggles the minds, and especially in a church this young. Our congregation will be 8 years old this July 31st, so we're not a very large church. But yet we have not really made provision for our own, the ministry itself, to grow. We're to the point where we have about reached the, unless we do something differently, we're just not going to be able to grow. We just don't have room for the people. Either in the auditorium, we don't have room in the academy, in the Sunday school, and so on. Something has got to happen. God's got to intervene, and that's exactly what he's doing right now. So as I shared with the folks on Wednesday night, week before last, we need to be making preparation to see some rather significant changes take place in the ministry. As I was reading this week, I read through Joshua 17, and it's interesting that in the time that when I need particular truth from the Scripture, I will be reading, my Bible reading will be in that particular part of the Word of God. And this passage, these passages through Joshua, cover the taking of Canaan, the promise of God, and possessing it by the people of God. Joshua, in this passage, has doled out the land, so to speak. They have driven the Ites out of the land and made possession of it, and Joshua is making a distribution. One of the tribes comes to him and says, "You didn't give us enough. We have too many people and we don't have enough room." And the passage begins in the 14th verse. And the children of Joseph, now this would be the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, "Why hast thou given me but one lot? Why do we have only 12,000 square feet in this building? Why can we only seat 300 and some odd people in our auditorium? God, why did you just give us one lot?" Now, the people of Joseph would have been well satisfied with a 70 by 100 plot when they were slaves down in Egypt, in the same way that we would have been 8 years ago when we came out. It was our intent to buy 5 acres of land and to put up a little metal building on it. The reason we were going to buy 5 acres, that much, was because you had to have 5 acres in Douglas County in order to have a church. If we could have done it smaller, we'd have bought a half an acre and put a little building on it, have a few parking spaces, and that really was all we needed at the time. But God knew that we needed more, and so he provided this place for us in 1978. And here we are now in the same spot that the children of Joseph were in. Why did you give us such a small place? Why did you give us only one room this size? It's not big enough. "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto?" Now, does that strike something in your heart? God, why did you give us such a small place since we're such a great people and you've blessed us so much? Now, listen to what Joshua's answer is. Now, the children of Judah you're going to find out they were crybabies and whiners, and they had not matured to the place where they understood how God worked. You'll remember that they'd only been out of Egypt 40 years. This was a new generation who had not seen the power and the miracles of God. And when they saw this one piece of land, albeit a nice size of land, Ephraim said, "We're one of the largest tribes. Why did you give us one lot for an inheritance? We're great people. We're lots of folks, and we need more room. God has blessed us, and we need more space." Joshua gave answer, and I believe this is God's answer for us. And Joshua answered them. Remember, Joshua now is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name. Joshua is the Hebrew name, both meaning the same. God is our Savior. Joshua was the man of God who spoke for God and who led his people. And as Joshua spoke to his people, I believe that Jesus is speaking to his today. And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people," okay, if you're a lot, "then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." Now, what did he say? If what you got is too small, then go take some more. (Laughter) Quit whining around about your smallness. If there's too many people for the property that God gave you, then go take some more. So what if the parasites are living in it now? Yeah, but there are giants up there. So what if there are giants up there? If you need it, take it. If you need it, go on and get it. Lay claim to it and receive it. Get it done. Don't tell me your problems. Go use what's yours and take it. Get thee up is the key word here. Get thee up. Joshua learned his lessons real well. You'll remember in Joshua the 6th chapter that a young man by the name of Achan had stolen some of Jericho's riches during the destruction of Jericho against the word of God and brought sin into the camp. And Joshua, days following, sent out a small band of several thousand men to another city by the name of Ai, and had been told by his reconnaissance experts that Ai could easily be taken, just send a few thousand, no sense in sending the whole army. And the several thousand went up, and the men of Ai routed them, killed, I think, 36 of them, if I remember the number correctly, and sent them running home, tails between their legs. And when Joshua found out about it, he fell on his face weeping and crying before God. Oh, God, everybody's going to find out that we've been defeated and we're not going to have this great macho image anymore. And the people are going to come and destroy us. You remember what God said to Joshua? Get thee up off thy face. And then he told him what to do. And here it is again. Now Joshua speaking to the people. Get thee up. Don't complain about your limitations. If you need more room, take what you need. How did the children of Joseph react? Verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. That's still not enough, Joshua. But basically, that wasn't their problem. The problem was not that the hill country was not enough. The problem was they were scared silly. Because here comes the real reason why they wanted Joshua to do their work for them. All the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And so what's their problem? Their problem's fear. Their problem's insecurity. The problem is not that the hill country is not enough. Of course it's enough for them. But they're afraid to go take it. They're hesitant and timid about moving out. And you would expect Joshua to perhaps be understanding of their fear, but he was not. Look at his response. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Where was their power? It was vested in the Lord and in the name of the Lord. Remember, this is the people that were part of the capture of Jericho and the capture of Ai and the capture of the cities of the plain and the hills. These were the ones that God used to rout all of the people of the land and to drive them forth. I've already seen you fight, Joshua said. I've already seen your mettle. I've already seen the victory that God has given you. You are a great and multiple people, and you have ability. Thou shalt not have one lot only. It is true, you won't have just one lot, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now, what did Joshua say to them? He said, yes, I see that you need more land. You can have all you need, but you'll have to take it. And you will take it. It makes no difference how difficult the obstacles may be, how great the obstacles may be. You'll cut down the woods that are there so that you can plant the fields. All of that which goes out from it will be yours. And even though the enemy is strong And even though they have iron chariots and all you have is horsemen, that you will still take it. It shall be yours. I sense the Lord saying that to me and through me this morning to us, that though we need space, we'll have it. That what we need, we'll take. What do you mean, Pastor? You're going to go out and bomb somebody? And are you going to arm us with horses and spears and swords and lead us close ranked into battle? Well, not exactly. I'll arm you with the Word of God. That's what's going on right now. I am putting a sword in your mouth. Did you know that? See, right now you're getting a sword. And yes, we will close ranks and we will go into the fray. But we'll do it in the realm of the Spirit as opposed to in the realm of the natural. And I sense the Lord saying in the 18th verse that it shall be thine. Thou shalt drive out and thou shalt have it, whatever it is that God has prepared for us. Well, what I do about that, Pastor, how do I participate in what's going on? Well, on Wednesday evening a week and a half ago, the Lord instructed us to pray. He also instructed us to fast, and that's something that you could certainly do, is to fast and to pray. These are exciting, exciting times. They are also in many ways perilous times. For if I was the devil and I wanted to throw a monkey wrench into what God was doing here at Water of Life, I would double my efforts right now. I mean, right now when things are getting ready to break loose, I would turn loose everything I had. And don't you think he isn't? But he's lost. He is a defeated enemy. He will not destroy. I don't care if his chariots are iron or stainless steel. It doesn't make any difference. For God has given us weapons which are mighty through him, to the pulling down of strongholds and to bringing into captivity every thought. And while we live in the world, we do not war according to the means of the world. But rather we take the weapons that God has given us and pull down any stronghold that's in our place, in our way. Those of you who were part of this ministry through 1977, 8, and 9, when the ministry was in its infancy, let me see your hands. All right, you will remember that during those years, you remember how exciting those times were. And you will recall that in 1978, God told us that this building and this property was going to be ours. That was fall of 77, because we actually possessed it in 78. The church had just been in existence a few months. God said this was our place. He told us how much to offer for it. We bought this piece of property for a song. And the reason we did was because God had done it by his Spirit. But those of you who were part of that work remember that it took a year to put that together. From the day that we began to take possession of this piece of property, it took a year. It was August of 78 when we had our first service in here. And when we moved into this building, we had a lot of trees to cut down. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You wouldn't recognize this place if you had been here. We have some pictures of it. The water used to run in one end and run right down through here where I preach and run out the other on the floor. The walls were peeling green paint. The ceiling was steel girders, concrete above. The floor was broken parquet. The girls had to be careful about their high heels, for when they come in, there was parquet in some places and bare concrete in the other. Behind me was bare concrete walls painted and chipping. While we were under construction, while we were cutting the trees in here, so to speak, we had services. We bought these chairs and we put them out every Sunday morning. Right along this area, Ron Moon coordinated all of that activity for us. And right along this area, there were big steel green posts, ugly green posts, right across the front here. And I used to preach the Word of God from between the steel posts. We'd praise the Lord and sing, and this place was so hard in here that you'd sing and it would echo all over the walls, and concrete everywhere and concrete above and on every side. Those of you can remember those days. And we stood here days we had water. I can remember one Sunday service that the water ran in out here and ran in through this area. And while I was out here preaching, Jim Heath, and I don't remember, I remember Jim particularly, and a number of others were back here in this back area mopping to beat the band, trying to keep the rain, keep the water from coming in. And when we saw the water coming out the doorway, not this doorway, but the doorway back there, I stood in this area between the green poles, and you agreed with me, and I commanded the rain to stop, and it stopped. We've seen the power of God move. You see, if the rain hadn't stopped, we'd have had to swim in order to get out of here. I mean, we needed that kind of a move of God. Now, what's all this mean? We are accustomed to taking what we need by faith. We just hadn't done it in a while. But that's the way we have operated from the very beginning. We're accustomed to having church in the middle of the woods while we're planting at the same time we're cutting. And on Sunday night, we'd finish up our service. We'd take all the chairs and stick them back in the corner and throw some white plastic on. And our guys would start coming in during the week and renovated this whole place. And most of the work that was done in here was done by our own men. And on Saturday night, late, they would sweep everything up best they could and get it out of here. And they'd set all the chairs up. So Sunday morning, we'd come in and we'd have meeting. Right down here, we had a piano, an old piano that had a mirror across. It looked like one that come out of a Western saloon. But it sat right in this area and played like a fare thee well, didn't it? And led God's people in music. And that's the way that we began in here. Now, that was in 1978, in August, we first started having our services. It took a year for us to cut all the trees down and get all the seed planted, for we occupied the building in its fullness, the way you see it now, in August of 1979. It wouldn't surprise me if we'd have to do that all over again in another place somewhere, that we'd have to take some other land, that we'd have to move into it and start cutting with one hand and planting with the other. Cut a tree, put some seed in. Cut a tree, put some more seed in. Cut a tree, put some more seed in. If you understand the meaning of that as I give you the history of what happened here. So prepare yourself for some exciting times. And those of you who have tree cutting skills, hone them up and get prepared to move on in God.